So let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to these verses, we think of what Paul said before. He's set out the nature of what being a Christian is. Lord, we pray now that we would understand what it is to be a Christian, but how that is to show. So, Lord, we pray, humble us now that your Holy Spirit might teach us through this word that he caused to be written down so many years ago. Amen. Really, last week, you were being taught by Gilbert. I haven't had a chance. We literally got back yesterday, got back fairly early, and it really took about 4 hours. I think it was about 4 o'clock before we actually could sit down and do something and relax, because we were running around doing all the bits and pieces for getting ready. So I haven't had a chance to listen back to Gilbert yet. I would love to, but I haven't had a chance. But last week we were looking at the difference Christ make. And this wonderful picture we have in chapter 3, this great opening verse: since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What an opening verse that is. It takes us out of ourselves, doesn't it? Set your hearts. You've been raised with Christ. Something fundamental, something sort of, you know, amazing has happened in your life. Reinvention. Remade, reborn. Life when you were dead in your sins. And it talks about the identity, doesn't it, in verses 2 and 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is who you are. So, if verses 1 to 11 are all about what it means to be a Christian, the question we would have is, how's it going to show? How is it going to show? You see, one person can have a lot of knowledge and yet have nothing to show for it. There's a film which I find absolutely fascinating. It's one of the great films with that great actor Anthony Hopkins in it. It's called The Edge, and in this, Anthony Hopkins plays a millionaire, and he's a man who's a very humane man, and he has a lot of knowledge of various things. He's kind of like a bit like an encyclopedia. He knows so many things about so many things, but when someone sort of mentions that and commends him on that, he says, yes, but I just know these things. You know, I don't actually, they have no practical use for me. Well, all that changes, to cut a long story short, when he's stranded in the wilderness with one other survivor of a plane crash, and they are menaced by a really scary grizzly bear. I mean, I remember Barry Norman saying, the bear's great, it deserves an Oscar, and it seriously scares the living daylights out of you. Now his knowledge actually has to take on a practical nature. He's heard about how you trap, how you kill bears like this. And it is a situation. It's got a taste for blood. It's after them. Now, that knowledge has to be shown. It has to be practiced. Great film. Really great film. Now, that is an issue, isn't it? That, I think, is particularly important as Christians. Because the worst thing we can come across is people who purport to have loads of knowledge and yet it does not show. If we have good theology, then it should show. in the way we live. You see, one of the problems we have, I think, in the Western world now, particularly in this country, is we seem to have a great suspicion of learning and knowledge. And so I've come across this. Theological knowledge of the academic sort is frowned upon. Now, I would agree with that. If it just remains academic, then it's no good. The number of times when I've talked about an issue that's coming up in the church, quite a serious one, an issue of doctrine, where perhaps a doctrine is being eroded and there's a real danger of the church going astray, and I've spoken to another Christian and they kind of roll their eyes up and say, well, I don't know about that, I only have a simple faith. Not good enough. Well, I was very privileged and still am to have connections with a college where academic work is rooted in trying to make good Christians and good ministers. Otherwise, it's just cold knowledge. Now, one of the things that really hits us when we look at this is that Paul says, right, this is who you are as a Christian. This is what's happened in your life. Your identity is Christ. Right. We don't stop there. How now is it going to show? How will it work? Now, Paul outlines three elements that must be seen in Christian living. We are a people who are, first of all, loving. Verse 12, therefore, whenever you come across any therefore in Scripture, you can generally take a good educated guess that Paul is drawing something together. He's been through the workings, the inner life of the Christian. Now he comes to the conclusion. Okay, therefore, as God's chosen people, as people who identify with God, and look at the credentials here. This is fantastic. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a small word there. God's chosen people, holy, set apart, made special. Whenever we come across the word holy in Scripture, try and get your heads around the idea. It's not about wandering around with some sort of halo over your head like that. It is about being different from what is going on around you. And to be honest, in this world today, for a Christian, that shouldn't be difficult. But it's often something we struggle with. Be set apart. Look how God has set you apart. You are loved. We see in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only Son. Love is what motivates God. We are identifying with him. And so therefore, we are to clothe ourselves. In other words, put on, take on these characteristics. And so in verse 5, we notice what they are. And we see that they are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Did you notice that these are all outward things? These are all things that need to be seen and expressed. Now, one of the things that is the mantra, you know, the chant that goes up in the modern world today is about inner things, isn't it? It's about being us, being ourselves, finding our identity. That's the main thing in the world today, isn't it? That comes before any thought of anything else. Who am I? What do I want to be? How do I want to be identified? Down to what pronoun we now want to be identified by. And you know, the howls of outrage when people don't use the right pronoun now. None of that here, is there? It's all outward. Compassion. Show compassion to others. You are to put on. You're to clothe yourselves. Again, you see, this is about identification. This is how you're recognized. Certain forms of dress will always identify a person. Most people would recognize me fairly quickly if I was at a conference, because I'd be wearing jeans, usually a t-shirt with some logo or band on the front, and a hoodie. And most people would say, that's Keith, even before they saw me, if they just saw the back of me. Clothe yourselves, be identified by these characteristics. This is an incredibly important thing, isn't it? And notice how, in verse 13, these are to manifest themselves. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, this is kind of a verse you can take at two levels. When I was working on it, I always think it's great to have a bit of distance between you and your sermon, to have a break when you're working on it, because you come back and see other things. And I deliberately picked it up my notes with all the scrawl on them this morning and saw other aspects. When I first thought of bear with each other, I thought, whether this is a pastor of me coming out or not, I don't know. But I literally thought, put up with. hope you don't get too insulted by that. But sometimes that's how what we think, you know, bearing with people is. It's putting up with. And to be fair, there is a certain amount of that, isn't there? You know, I'm not going to sort of call this heaven on earth. There's a little ditty, isn't there? Oh, to dwell with saints above, to be with them in glory. Oh, to dwell with saints below. Well, that's a different story. We are a mixture of people. We do not all think the same. Hopefully we're identified by the fact that we have come to the Lord, we've been forgiven, we've confessed our sin and we're being sanctified, yes, but there are issues. You think of Eudora and Scythe in Philippians, these two women who had trouble working together, and from what we see in that letter to the Philippian church, there's no mention of a doctrinal issue. Just something where people rubbed up the wrong way against each other. And that can be an issue. But actually, I think it's more than that. As I was working on it this morning, I thought, bear each other up. When the difficult times come, when people are struggling. One of the most touching things I think that ever happened to me was just shortly after Mum died. You know, I've spoken about this before, looking back on it. Any bereavement's terrible. We struggled because of the nature of looking after her own. The fact that she'd been a great mother who looked after us before. But when we were sort of numb from the shock of that, we got a phone call, and it was from my dear friend Steve Dunn, some of you know him, who was the London City Missioner, and the guy used to do a lot of work with the boys' club at the City Mission when I was working as a pastor there in Harold Hill, a door-to-door evangelism on the street. We'd done it all together. And he just said, me and Laura, his wife, we're up in Milton Keynes. Would you like to meet us? Yeah. We just went to a restaurant together. We just spent a quiet time together. And we came back to the manse afterwards. You know, it struck me afterwards, they had no reason to be in Milton Keynes at all. They'd driven a considerable distance to get there. Bear with each other. And do you know, bearing with each other is a two-way thing. When we are hurting, we sometimes have to go to people as well and admit it. One of the hardest things for me, I think, was that no one really knows how to speak to a pastor when they've been bereaved in some way. I think it's very difficult for you all. You know, pastors are supposed to have the answers. They don't. You know. And so the kindness of people at that time and the support we received was very much appreciated. So there is something, isn't there? It's having an empathy in how we deal with each other, being there. It's an outward action, isn't it? It's not an attitude that was being shown by the false teachers that were troubling the church. Just flip over the page. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. There's this little conclusion Paul makes about the false teachers. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or Sabbath day. Here were these teachers making a big thing of these various festivals and putting a lot of pressure on the Christians at Corinth. And the actual word judge was, in the Greek, it's close to do not let anyone intimidate you. These were teachers who came in with a heavy hand. And if you said, well, hold on a second, I'm not sure about that, you literally were going, well, where's your theology degree? This is mine. You know, all the display of the various certificates would have been on hand. Well, what do you know? Often happens, doesn't it, when we come across something, we're on certain ground, we're talking to, and people will intimidate us on a doctrine or something. That was not the attitude. Their attitude was not to bear with people. It wasn't to be gentle with people when they were difficult. One of the difficult things, and it's a real challenge, I think, is to try and avoid unconstructive arguments when you're in dispute with fellow Christians. Yes, stand for the truth. Make it clear. But always, even if they say the most irritating thing back to you, try and remember that the truth is to be held in love. And yes, there are doctrinal issues that are so important, we mustn't back down on them, but hold them in love. So bear with each other. This outworking of these wonderful things we see, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Let these things come to the front in your dealings with each other. So the first thing is, which is notable here, is that we are to be people who love each other. You see, verse 14, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You might have been wondering when I was going to get to love, but that's it. It binds all these other things together. So the first thing, love. We are people of love. Secondly, we are people of peace. Christ's peace is just quite simply our rule. It's as simple as that. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Christ's peace is to be our rule. Why? Well, it's very simple, isn't it? God made peace with us through Christ by his work on the cross. And that's something to be thankful about, isn't it? Going back to the false teachers with their intimidation, that wasn't showing peace. That wasn't the kind of teaching that aimed to reconcile people. But look at the cross. What is the whole issue of the cross? It's to reconcile people to God. To reconcile people to his perfect peace, to his perfect truth, to the freedom that is found in Christ. In all these things, that is what it is to do. So, that is why we are called to follow peace. This is why we are called to stand out and be different. Now, this must be reflected in our lives and as a church. You may have noticed that it makes a point, since as members of one body. Paul's way of talking about the church is always as a body. So again, here's a little practical thing, I suppose, here. A little practical sort of outworking is, how does this church come across as the body? When people come in, do they feel accepted? Do they feel loved? That's very, very important. You know, you go into a strange old building, and this is a strange old building with its various creaky bits. I remember last, I think, Yola, you were almost expressing the need for refurbishment. There was a certain fear that someone might disappear through the floor at one point. And sometimes when I step on some parts of it, I do wonder whether it's going to be me today. And that's the issue, isn't it? It's a real issue. Some people come into this creaky old building with all these needs, and it's small congregation. Let's not sugarcoat that. And, you know, they're going to hear a sermon, and they may be used to going to a church where you get 10 or 15 minutes. And they're going to be hit with something which is going to go through the passage. Something. I remember one person coming to this church. He said he never heard preaching like it. And the reason was, he just wasn't used to that. He was used to someone reading out a verse, saying a few words on it, and that was it. You know, heaven forbid someone would go through and actually explain what the passage meant. It's nothing to do with the brilliance of the preaching. It's just that he'd never heard anyone do that. So there's all these things. And although we might say, well, that's a good thing to go through the passage, they're struggling with these things. How do we come across as accepting them as a people? How do we make them feel? How do we make them? Do we invite them in? Are we expressing the peace of God and the love of God? That's very, very important. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this kind of covers these two points of love and peace. It says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, you see, what's that doing? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, just as in Christ and his work on the cross, because of his work, because that enabled God to forgive you when you come and repent of your sins. Are we showing the kind of acceptance, the kind of love, the kind of outreaching to others when we are seeing new people in the church? So we're to be people of love, we're to be people of peace, and we're to be, finally, and this binds it together, people of the word. Here's the picture. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The word, let it dwell richly. How do you see your Bible reading? I know when you do it, there's different lifestyles, you have different timetables, some may do it in the morning, some may do it in the evening. Do you dwell in it? Because so often it's kind of, got to fit this in. Now, I'm all for a bit of discipline, reading a bit, making yourself read a bit if you haven't got time to do it, but do you actually sort of immerse yourself in it? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Victorian preacher, once said of John Bunyan, of course, known for Pilgrim's Progress, that his blood was bibbling. What did he mean by that? He said if you prick him, he would bleed Bible verses. Now you see, there's something in that. You see, he'd read Bunyan, he'd read him, and he saw how immersed in his allegories like Pilgrim's Progress or his other writings, the Bible just poured out of him and the word just poured out of him. Teaching just came from him. Are we dwelling richly? Now listen to me on this. It's not saying we all need to get theology degrees. I'm not saying we should devote ourselves to 4 hours Bible study a day. I know you've got busy lives out there. I also know that there is a great sense that we come together on a Sunday and we are allowed to sort of, we have this time, don't we, where we can go a bit deeper. I hope we're doing that today. We can go a bit deeper in our study and in our worship and in our fellowship and encourage each other. And you don't get that necessarily during the week. But it's a challenge, isn't it? Do we want to be people who dwell richly in the Word? You see, this is the basis. This is really how it ties together. This is how we find out how to love, how to be at peace. And let's just notice what comes out of it here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. You see what it's saying? How can we correct if we do not dwell richly in Scripture? How can we help our fellow Christians? One of the things I'm very conscious of is that I spend a lot of time working and finding in-depth angles into passages as I'm preparing them and stuff like that. But I must do my private study, my own quiet time. I can't say, oh, I've done, you know, spent 6-7 hours today on a sermon. It's not good enough. No. Are we being equipped? Are we having the tools? So when we're in a Bible study and someone says something that's slightly off beam, we have not just the tools to put them right, but the way to do it gently, to show the love and the peace that we have in Christ. You know, many young Christian can be put back several months in their Christian growth purely because they open their mouth at a Bible study and they get something half right. And then the leader of the Bible study does a crushing rebuke. And perhaps it would have been interesting to say, perhaps, well, yeah, that's good. That second bit's interesting. Let's just dissect it a bit. And then gradually unpack it and show perhaps that it has a few errors in it. Let's try and build people up. Only can we do that if we're immersed in Scripture. And actually, here's another thing. Obviously, all wisdom comes from Scripture, but here's another thing. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Have you ever considered your worship does not depend on how you feel, but your spiritual state and your spiritual understanding of the Word? Now, this is why I have a great love for some older hymns. Let's get this right before we go too far. I don't want to get into the argument over worship. There are older hymns. There's one in this hymn book, I don't know how it even got in there. I'll say that. I don't know how it got in there. I really don't. But that does not mean because it's old it's good. But look at the theology of some of the stuff we sing. Going to be controversial here. Do some people have a problem with the older hymns because they have not got the depth of theology? They do not understand Scripture enough. They have not immersed themselves in it enough. What's the motive? Are we going to jump up and down, clap, have a good time? Go to a rock concert for that. And I do. Are we here to focus on the Word of God? Are we looking in our worship for everything to prepare us for the hearing of the Word? One of my biggest problems, I think it drives me out the wall, just occasionally you get it. I can't remember what it was. Certain subjects, I think, gosh, there's not enough hymns on these subjects. And sometimes when I'm preaching on a certain passage, I'm desperately scrambling through the book, you know, on the Thursday or Friday trying to find hymns. Because I want to have something that talks about the subject. You may have noticed there's been an emphasis in the hymns this morning on the love of God. Why? Because we're teaching, aren't we, about the aspects we are to take on as Christians. We are to identify with God. So we take on love. We take on peace. That would be another justifiable subject for hymns this morning, or the Word of God. Are we focused when we sing the hymns on the Word? One of the most distressing things that ever happened to me was to go to what was called a worship service, which was louder than the most rock concerts I've been to, and I couldn't hear myself even sing. I couldn't even hear. How could I praise God in that? Are we bringing our knowledge, or are we acquiring a knowledge of God that helps us in our worship? Paul says they go together. Paul says, actually, that if the Word of God is dwelling in us richly, then it will come out when we worship. There's a thought. Only then can we get the right attitudes in our teaching, our correcting. Only then can we get our right attitude when we worship. And here's the thing, once we've done that, it enables us, verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I actually think that's kind of Paul's summing up as to Christian living. This is where we are tomorrow. When you're in work and you're doing something that is not particularly Christian in its basis, are you doing it? Are you doing it to the best of your ability to witness to Christ? Are you doing it in the name of the Lord? There was a silly little, I say silly, but it's got some truth to it. A silly little sort of ditty that was I once heard, which Christians are saying, the one where you just change it. And it talks about, you know, mundane things, washing the dishes, Lord, washing the dishes. Living for your glory, washing the dishes, Lord. It's not so silly, really, after all, is it? As we go about our day today, are we doing it in the name of the Lord? Are we worshipping? I like what Paul says here, giving thanks to God the Father. You may not feel when you're at work or wherever you are tomorrow that you're giving thanks, but are you doing that in what you're doing, even if it's not particularly Christian connected? Are you living to the glory of God? You see, Paul says that there's three ingredients. We are people of love, we are people of peace, we are people of the word. And that shows, and these attitudes are always going to make us look outward. This means when we come to worship, we're not about what can we get out of it, but we should be in a mode before we come where we're praying for the preaching of the word, we're praying for each other, we're getting ready. Thomas Watson, in his book on the Ten Commandments, and you've heard this quote before, there's nothing wrong with that because it's a good quote, says, leave your heart with the Lord on Saturday night. You'll find it there again on Sunday morning. As you dress yourselves for the hearing of God's word. Be prepared, be ready. What a difference that makes to us. What difference that makes as a church. What a difference it will make in our business when we're less obsessed about our little gratifications, but we're looking to each other and those who come into the church. And we're seeking to live and work and praise Christ in the most mundane actions during the week. You see, in the end, this verse 17 is basically saying that God's purpose is our purpose. Christ's purpose is our purpose. Ephesians chapter 5, just to finish. Ephesians chapter 5, this might seem strange at first, but it's the verse that came to me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her for himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now that's a lovely picture, isn't it, of what Christ did on the cross. He laid down his life for the church. This is what he wants the church to be. Can we do that by ourselves? No, we can't. But, going back to what we looked at today, if we seek to live by the word, we will start to exhibit the holiness, the things that set us apart from the world, the love, the peace, and again, we will be people of the word. Are we actually seeking in our own way and in his strength to be the kind of church and the kind of people Christ wants us to be? Paul is very concerned that the Colossian church does not just know the mechanics of what it is to be a Christian. They know the outworking of being a Christian. Christ loved us. Christ laid his life down for us. What are we to do? We are to show the love. We are to have all the things that should be in us, the nature of God, the compassion, the patience, the love. How are we to know that? Through his word and through his spirit. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we pray that we would constantly keep the cross as our focus. Because in that we see perfect love, we see the compassion, we see the care, we see the grace, we see the mercy of the Lord for a lost humanity. So Lord, we pray now that we would understand that you had such a great love for the world that Jesus came in not to be served, but to serve. And we pray that we would have that attitude in all we say and do as we seek to live for you in this dark age. May we truly be children of light as we seek to share, seek to witness to by both word and deed in the communities and in the places you have put us. Amen.